Set us in the mood, didn't it?
Scripture Luke, book 2, chapter 22 through 40. When the time came for their ritual cleansing in accordance with the laws from Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to God. It's written in the law, every firstborn male will be dedicated to God. They offered a sacrifice in keeping with what stated in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went to the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus's parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared the salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people, Israel."
His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your innermost being too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at that very moment and began to praise God, to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law, they returned to their hometown, Nazareth. In Galilee, the child grew up and became strong, was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him."
Thank you. Thank you, everyone. Well, please pray with me. Holy God, thank you for the surprising ways in which you appear in our lives and for the opportunities you offer to share these amazing encounters. May the words from my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, and the thinking of our minds be all that you hope for in us, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Merry third day of Christmas. Like I shared with the Keiki, it's still Christmas. The physical reminders around me, the light displays in my neighborhood are still drawing cars coming to see the bazillion lights and lit up trees, inflated Santas and reindeer, and the candy canes planted in the lawns. It's still Christmas. My Christmas tree is still up, and it'll stay up through Epiphany. Christmas movies are still being shown on television. Documentaries on the historical Jesus are still on, all during the Christmas season, all about joy and the baby born during tumultuous times, about God born as a tiny, vulnerable baby. And what happens when any baby is born? We share stories. BC, that is now before COVID, right? We whip out our cell phones and we pass it around when we have a new baby in the family. When I was at home a few years back at a Chinese New Year celebration, I saw a friend who I hadn't seen in years. And during that time, she had become a grandmother. You guessed it. She whipped out that cell phone and found a bunch of photos to share. She told me all about this perfect child, about how she loved to garden and eat carrots as soon as they are there and pull them up to eat and ride horses in Montana. Nowadays, during these lockdown and quarantine times, we post on Facebook and Twitter and text our friends and extended family. That's how I met my adorable new great-grandniece, Olivia, born November 17. Whatever the times and however we share, babies are a language all to themselves, a universal language, no words needed. Show an image of a baby and the world goes, aww, and immediately responds to the promise of tomorrows. A baby is in the flesh reminder of hope and the power of love. It's amazing. And it's easy to share about babies, especially our own or one in our family or community. It's Christmas. And when the baby Jesus is born, and when Simeon and Anna realize that this is the Messiah, when God is born in the flesh, in the vulnerable body of a tiny baby, and along with the baby, the birth of hope and peace and love and joy, definitely a source of stories to share. So the question is, do we share those stories? Do we share how God is present in our lives? For many, it's not the most natural thing to do these days. In today's world of post-election anxiety and turmoil, in this time of COVID fallout, of COVID still in our presence, of hunger and crises, of increasing racist and violent incidents, of failing business and increasing numbers of COVID cases and deaths around the globe, in a culture that is already cynical and dark, to share stories of hope and faith is definitely counter-cultural. So I really wanted to take a closer look at Anna, because Anna in today's scripture does just that. Anna has served the temple for a zillion years. She knows that the Roman-occupied world around her is one filled with pain and suffering and oppression, and still she shares the good news. Anna, I would nominate her as one of the three wise women of Christmas. Want to know who they are? Well, for sure would include Mary. Mary, of course, who had the wisdom to not be afraid of what the angel was telling her of God's intention. And if we think about it a bit, we might say Elizabeth, who Mary visited when she was expecting Jesus. Mary, who was herself pregnant with John, the baby in utero, who leaped wildly when Mary greeted his mother. Elizabeth, who was wise enough to trust God and the angel that she would have a child, even though she was well into her senior years, even though her husband, the father of her child, was rendered mute for not believing God's messenger about his impending fatherhood. Wise Elizabeth. So there you have it, the three wise women of Christmas, Mary, Elizabeth, and Anna. We might miss Anna. It's easy to write her off as not more than just a tag-along following a more dramatic Simeon who's been waiting for the Messiah his entire life. Imagine going through life like Simeon, waiting and wondering when the Messiah was going to show up and not being able to see. He was promised he would live to see the Messiah so he can die in peace. Yes, Simeon is blind, but is still able to see Jesus for who he is and will become. Now that's dramatic. It is said by many that the heart sees what the eyes cannot, and Simeon must have been able to do just that. He saw the hope of the ages in the baby he was meeting for the first time, and he knew that this was the promised Messiah, that he had seen him and held him, and now was ready to go, ready to meet his maker. He was ready to die in peace. Remember that Simeon was elderly and blind. Imagine what Mary and Joseph must have been thinking when he reached for their tiny, helpless baby. They were probably too polite to say it out loud, but we can imagine. They must have thinking, oh, don't drop the baby. And even in his excitement, and in spite of his ebbing strength, he did not drop the baby Jesus. We've come to know the stories of Mary and Elizabeth, but not so much Anna's. So I want to know more about Anna, don't you? Who is she? Why is she so important? So important, in fact, that Luke names her and uses two full verses to give us details about Anna. Besides her name, Luke tells us that she's a prophet. She tells us her father's name, Phanuel. He tells us that she came from the tribe of Asher. He tells us that she was very old, that she'd been married for 7 years, and that she'd been a widow for quite a number of years, and she was 84 years old. So those details kind of makes me want to do the math, you know? So if Anna was married at the usual age for women of the Bible times to marry, about 14, and she was married for 7 years, she was 21 when she was widowed, and now she was 84 years old. That means Anna has been a widow for 63 years. 63 years, imagine. We're also told that she never left the temple and that day and night she served God with fasting and prayers. She was a devout Jew. What else do we know about Anna? We're also told that she never left the temple and that she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And what do we know about these details? Maybe she lived at the temple. After all, widows during biblical times usually have a hard time surviving without family. Sounds like she, like Simeon, knew that the Messiah was coming. We do know she was a prophet. And what about her ancestry? Her father gave her the name Anna, as it would have been in Hebrew, Hannah, which means gracious. This is the same name as the mother of Samuel. Remember Hannah? The one who had prayed for a child, and when she finally had Samuel, brought him to the temple to serve as soon as he was old enough. Women of strong faith. Samuel's mother Hannah and Anna, the prophet at the temple. We know her father's name was Phanuel. This name is the Hebrew equivalent of the word Penuel. As you may recall, this was the name that Jacob gave to the place where he had wrestled with an angel of the Lord. That name, Phanuel, literally means face of God. Makes me wonder what the significance of having a name like face of God is in this story. Did Anna's father, like Jacob, interact with God? Did he struggle with God? And if so, what part did that play in Anna's meeting the baby Jesus, God in the flesh? Anna could trace her ancestry back to the tribe of Asher, one of Jacob's 12 sons. When Jacob blessed his 12 sons before his death, he said to Asher that his tribe would be materially well off. And that's what happened. When Joseph divided the promised land among the 12 tribes, Asher received an inheritance in the far north of the land, beside the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. And over time, with the material blessings that the tribe of Asher enjoyed, there came temptation. The people of Asher did not have the strength of faith to obey God's command that they drive out the Canaanites. Instead, they lived and prospered alongside them. It seems their lack of spiritual depth and devotion to the good of God's people beyond their own front door ultimately did them in. When all of Israel was called to rally to fight for their survival against the king of Canaan, tribe Asher declined to help their brothers in Israel. After this, Asher disappears from the scene, and eventually whatever was left of them was carried off into bondage when the Assyrians conquered their land. The story of the tribe of Asher ends right there, except for one person, Anna. And even though her people had been unfaithful to God and paid the price for it, here was one family that God preserved. It was a family steeped in faith and faithfulness. Remember, Anna's grandfather gave his son the name Phanuel, face of God, a reminder of the struggles of Jacob to know himself and God and find right relationship with God. And maybe that's a statement about the life quest of the tiny remnant that remained of the tribe of Asher. And Phanuel, in his turn, gave it to his daughter, the name Anna, recalling how Anna had given birth to a son in his day, rebuilt and strengthened the people of Israel. Here is living hope and great trust in God's faithfulness, Anna and her family. What else do we know about Anna? Well, Luke is quite clear about telling us that she was a widow. And being a widow is not easy, then or now. For Anna, things would have been compounded by the cultural, economic, and everyday realities of a widow's life in ancient times. Israel had nothing for widows. There was no family to care for them. Well, there was really nothing. No safety net, no pension plan, no social security. Being a woman in an era thousands of years before any notion of equal employment opportunity, that wasn't on anyone's radar screen. So Anna faced a long, tough row to hoe. We might assume that Anna was a lonely, impoverished single woman, albeit now in the temple. But clearly Anna was a survivor, a role model with guts and persistence and hope, and a woman of charity. And what did she do every day? The story tells us that she spent her time at the temple, busy fasting and praying. And she was regarded by ordinary folk, at least, as a prophet. And as a prophet, she must have had the knowledge of scripture. Now that's unusual for a woman of her day. And she must have had some spiritual depth and insight. She was not only just at the temple, she was noticed at the temple. A constant friend, a teacher, a spiritual guide, someone ready to engage men and women in conversation in support of their spiritual journeying. So noticed and well thought of that she was named and written about in the Gospel of Luke. What an unusual woman in a hierarchical, male-dominated society and religious world. Really something of a first female woman evangelist. Remember how Luke tells us that she went out and spoke of the child, Jesus, to all who would listen. Did you catch that? Went out and spoke of the child, Jesus, to all who would listen. Anna, first woman evangelist to the church which would later be founded, the Christian church, in which the role of women continues to be lifted up toward full equality with men. Evangelist. Now that word conjures up TV evangelists who yell at the TV congregation in person and through the screens. It makes us think of people standing on street corners and talking about Jesus. Wikipedia says in Christianity, evangelism is the commitment to or act of publicly preaching the gospel with the intention of propounding the message and teachings of Jesus Christ. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. So if we merge these two thoughts together, isn't that living life and sharing it with people around you? Isn't that showing God's love, living life, loving God and loving neighbor as ourselves? It seems to me that that's evangelism. Sharing stories touches people. And sometimes sharing the story is really about living it and allowing people to see and experience the story as life itself. Some years ago, I read about UCC missionary Mary Blaufuss and loved her view of mission. At the time, she was teaching graduate courses in mission and ecumenics at the United Theological College in Bangalore, India. Yet when asked to define her view of mission, Mary didn't talk about any courses that she was teaching. Instead, she defined mission simply as sharing life. Imagine living and teaching and sharing life in Bangalore, India. Mary's life at the time must have done its bit to at least disrupt and invite questions about commonly held stereotypes of American culture and values, of fast food and pop culture, of French fries and MTV, and maybe God. And then there's Sandy Lee Takei, who was a member of Sycamore UCC in Northern California when I was serving there in the early 2000s. Sandy began to feel comfortable in her role as a global missionary intern in Japan when she had an aha moment, when she began to reframe her role as missionary in Japan as merely sharing life, just person to person, sharing life, an American-born Japanese-Chinese young woman sharing life with Japanese-born Japanese young people, sharing life and sharing stories about life at home, sharing life like hanging out with Japanese young people at the student center in Sendai and talking story, like hanging out and cooking Chinese meals and menus that she brought with her and recipes, like hanging out and cooking favorite Japanese meals of her student fellowships, like hanging out and jamming on guitars and singing or watching movies and eating popcorn, sharing life, evangelizing. So Mary Blaufuss and Sandy Lee Takei and Anna, the third of the wise women of Christmas, each one sharing life and stories in the world they are a part of. And add to this list, this, you, the Church of the Crossroads, showing up and standing where you all stand and saying yes to hope and peace and love and joy, just like Kahu David proclaimed Christmas Eve, holding dear the baby Jesus by continuing your many and diverse, caring and compassionate ministries as you work for justice. That too is sharing the gospel. That too is sharing the life of the newborn Prince of Peace. May we, like Anna at the temple 2,000 years ago, or Mary in India, or Cleveland, or Sandy in Japan, be inspired to live life and share it with all we encounter, and in so doing, speak with our actions about God's love and light in our lives to all we encounter. And when necessary, use words. We don't have to be in India or Japan or a temple. We can be at home or Zooming or FaceTiming with friends, going about our daily activities, and once in a while, share a story or two about how God must be involved in something that happened because of whatever. Think about those coincidences that happen. Are they coincidences, or is it God working through us? Like, for instance, as Christmas was approaching this year, I was really missing Hawaii. I was missing you all. You see, last year I spent Christmas in Hawaii. I was the interim pastor at Community Church of Honolulu. And while I missed my family on the mainland, Christmas 2019 was a special time with my Hawaii Ohana, with the CCH folks, with relatives and my college roommate and other good friends who I never get to see at Christmas time because they lived in Hawaii. But last year I did get to see them and get to spend time with them. So yeah, this year I had very mixed emotions, loving that I was home with family, but missing what I had last year. So this happened. You all asked if I would preach at Crossroads today during the Christmas season. And an article I wrote for the midweek happened to appear this week. I heard from so many of my Hawaii ohana. I was so overwhelmed with joy that I posted it on Facebook. Me, I rarely post anything. The posts that appear there are usually passive because I'm mentioned or I'm tagged. You better believe that coincidence did not escape me. Just when I was really missing Hawaii, Hawaii popped into my life in a most surprising way. Now that was a God sighting if I ever saw one. That was a story of how God is in my life. That was a joy I couldn't contain, and I posted it on Facebook. Sure, I might have friends who don't believe in God, but maybe, just maybe, sharing the story is raising the question, and that's enough to raise awareness in the world at large of God's presence and love working through each of us. And maybe that's all they need. Maybe that's what they need in my non-believing friends and family. I believe sharing this way is how we share glimpses of God's dream for the world, how we share life-giving hope, how we share Jesus, how we're caring for the baby Jesus, and how we're being the body of Christ, and how we are not dropping the baby Jesus. Amen.
Behold, throughout the heavens, there
Yes, indeed. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. It's do it all year round. And now go with the God of creation and care for all that has been given to us. Go now with the child of Bethlehem and serve with humility, love, and hope. Go now with the spirit of Abba to share life with all you encounter, that all may know God. Amen.